All right. Well, I thank you so much, Pastor, for this opportunity. Thank you, church, for allowing us to be a part of your family for this day. And I wonder if you could do me a favor. The young ladies that came down to Peru, could you stand for me? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. There's one missing. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay. There's Ricky there. There were 5 girls and Ricky. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2. Okay. Will the parents stand? I want to commend you, parents, for the wonderful young ladies that you have raised. They were and are a tremendous blessing to our ministry. And I cannot commend you enough and thank you enough for allowing them to come. I have said it again and again. They were the best group we've ever had. Not a very big group, but the best group. And they made an indelible impression on many people in my ministry. And I want to thank you. Thank you, Pastor. And thank you, parents, for allowing them to come. And thank you, young ladies, for being such a tremendous testimony. Amen. It was greatly appreciated. Thank you. You can be seated. Somehow I had in my head there were 6, but oh well. If you would please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. We'll begin reading in verse 22. And if you'd be so kind as to stand for me. Acts chapter 9, verse 22. The Bible says, "But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem." And let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross of Calvary. Lord, I pray you'll give me clarity tonight. May you move me aside and let the Holy Spirit of God speak. Open our hearts and minds to receive what you have for us tonight. May you bless your word and thank you for providing it for us and giving us an opportunity to present it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to hold the ropes. Somebody had to let Paul down in that basket. Somebody had to hold the rope so Paul wouldn't fall and break his neck. And it wasn't just one person. It had to be several people. But somebody had to hold the ropes so the work of God could continue. And tonight I would ask you, are you holding the ropes? Are you partnering in missions to hold the ropes so that the word of God can go forth, so that the men of God can go forth and preach the gospel? Are you individually, as a family, as a church, holding the ropes? You would have to analyze that yourself. What are we doing to make sure that we are reaching the unreached peoples of this world? There are 3 things primarily that I would like you to see in this passage tonight. The first one is, there is great opposition to the work of God. If you know anything about the ministry, you know there's opposition. Not only opposition from without, but opposition from within. Look here in verse 23 and 24. The Bible says in verse 23, "And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying away was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Who were the Jews? They were the religious crowd. They were the crowd that supposedly knew God. They were the crowd that were zealous for the things of God. Yet they were ready to kill Saul. They knew who Saul was. They knew that he was one of them. But that something happened to him. He got converted. And now he was preaching the very thing they despised. You know, they were religious, but they were religiously lost. They had so let their traditions and so let their customs cloud what the Bible said, the prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they did not recognize the Lord of glory coming. A preacher said recently, he said, there are two messiahs. One who was the messiah that was going to be the king that comes and conquers and rules and reigns, and one the messiah who brings the grace of God for salvation. Now we understand it's one and the same, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Jews were looking for a political ruler. They were looking for someone to free them from the oppression of Rome. And when Jesus Christ came, and he wasn't freeing from the oppression, in fact, he was telling them to obey those that were in authority over them, whether they liked him or not, whether they were oppressive or not. And I have to say, as much as I am disgusted in so many ways with the government of Peru, with the government of the United States, I still have a mandate from God to obey them in that which is righteous and right to obey. But I also have a higher mandate to obey God rather than man when the mandates of man conflict with the mandates of God. But we need to be out there preaching the gospel irregardless of the consequences that we're going to face. The problem is we want to have our cake and eat it also. I never understood that. I always thought that was weird. If I have my cake and I eat it, I still have it. But then I realize it's no longer present because it's in the belly. So, but the bottom line is, you as a church, a conservative, fundamental Bible-believing church who believes the principles of the Word of God, you're going to receive persecutions not only from the people out there, but from the people who supposedly are Christians as well. They're not going to cotton to what you have to teach. They're not going to like it. And so there's opposition. And Saul at this time, later called Paul, faced the opposition from the religious crowd. You notice it wasn't the secular authorities that was persecuting him. It wasn't the Romans that were later now, they would have persecution from Rome. But at this time, Rome just kept their hands away from it. They had nothing to do with it. It was all the religious crowd that was persecuting him. And the fact of the matter is, if you're trying to do something for God, people are going to oppose you. People are going to stand in your way. People are going to mock you. Huh, why do you got to have those funny haircuts? And why do you got to wear those dresses way down there and way up there? Why do you have to do it this way? Why does your music have to be such and so? Hey, listen, folks. You just keep doing what you believe God has you to do and let God sort it all out. There is a great deal of opposition. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 5 and verse 12 and 13, the Bible says, "But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people." Here Paul had been preaching and been preaching, and this is in the point in the Bible, in Acts chapter 17, verse 6, where they said, "And they that have turned the world upside down have come hither also." Wouldn't to God that they could say of this church, "These that have turned the world upside down have come to McConaughey as well." Are we turning the world upside down? Did you know the world was reached with the gospel in the first century? Something happened and we dropped the ball. But the gospel was preached through the dispersion, through the persecutions, through all of the difficulties. The gospel went out through the whole world. And the Bible says they were turning the world upside down. Are we doing that today? Are we turning the world upside down? They didn't like it. They didn't like people messing with the status quo. They didn't like people messing in their pot. And so therefore, they had to look for deceptive people. Their opposition wasn't in integrity. It was dishonest. It wasn't correct. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. When you get on the mission field, there are things that are going to happen. People are going to oppose you. They don't have a right to oppose you, but they're going to do it anyways. They're going to look for dishonest methods to destabilize what you're trying to do. In Peru, it happens all the time. a piece of paper or paperwork that ought to be done right away, that ought to be easy to do. No, it's going to have to wait till next week. No, they're waiting for a bribe. I don't bribe. And that frustrates them. And sometimes it costs me. But the bottom line is, we got to do what we know is right to do. And you're going to face opposition, not only here, but abroad. You're going to face opposition if you try to take a stand for God. And that's what Paul experienced. He went and he preached. They were turning the world upside down. They hated it, and they wanted to find him. And so what they did was, they took him to the secular. They couldn't find Paul in them, so they grabbed Jason and his family, and they dragged him to the secular authority and said, hey, these that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. You know, you see that today. People are trying to drag Christians through the courts, trying to drag through the legislature to change laws to make it difficult for us to do what it is we do. Pro-abortion laws, pro-homosexual laws, and all that stuff. I mean, it's amazing what's going on in this country. Things that you and I would not even imagine 30 years ago are happening today in real time, live and in color. What are we going to do about it? What are we doing about it? What are we doing about missions? There is great opposition to missions. For the average missionary today stays on the field 3 years, doesn't even stay. Their deputation is longer than the time they stay on the field. There's something wrong. There's something wrong. Where are the rope holders? Where are the people that are holding the ropes so the missionaries can stay on the field, so the churches can complete the Great Commission and do their job? Where are the ones holding the ropes in the local church so the pastor doesn't have to beg for servants? Where are the rope holders? They need to be sitting right here in these pews tonight. The Bible says in verse 12, therefore many of them believed also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica have knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. Now, this is an interesting contrast. The word of God was preached in Thessalonica, and the Bible says only a few of them got saved. Some of the Jews and devout women. The Greeks, rather, and devout women. They went over to Berea, and they preached the word of God, and it was revival time. It was so good that it got back to Thessalonica, and the busybodies over there had to go mess in their pot in Berea. But the Bible, but why? What was the difference? What was the difference in Thessalonica and Berea? Why did many get saved in Berea and few in Thessalonica? The bottom line is this. They searched the scriptures daily to see if that what was being said was so. The foundation in Berea was the word of God. The foundation in Thessalonica was the traditions of men. They were mad because they were teaching things contrary to the traditions of the religious crowd. But in Berea, they were searching the scriptures to see if what they had to say was true. So many people were getting saved. But they didn't like it in Thessalonica. So they went over to Berea to cause problems. Folks, I'm telling you, you're going to have opposition. Now, sometimes we in our, I want to say this and please don't misunderstand, we get in our little bubble and we get in our group and we're happy and happy and happy and happy, and because there's strength in numbers. But when we have to get out there on our own, sometimes it's not so easy. It's not so easy to take a stand when you're the only one doing it. But it's necessary. It's essential. Because we are the light of the world. We are the city that's set on top of the hill. We are the ones that are going to lead people to Christ. If this world ever had hope, that hope rests with who is seated in this auditorium tonight. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11 through 13. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11 through 13. Paul says, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Folks, it's getting worse and worse out there. But if you're living godly, you will suffer persecution. If you are not suffering persecution as a Christian, maybe you're not living godly. It's not easy. You get over on the mission field when nobody does it like you're doing it. The persecution is going to come. The opposition is going to come. At least 4 independent Baptist churches around me have split in the last 4 years. 3 years, actually. Kicked out their pastor. Several was because of a youth pastor. So if you have a youth pastor, keep an eye on him. It's okay. My son James said they got a great youth pastor. I really enjoyed his Sunday school class. It was different. So you guys are safe. Bottom line is, deacons or leaders tried to take control of the church and kick their pastors out and were successful. 4 of them in 3 years. Just in my town of 1 million people. Folks, the devil is real. And he does attack. And he does have his minions, and they are against the local church. But you see, there are many churches that never experience any persecution because the devil's already got them in their pocket. His pocket. He doesn't have to persecute them because they're playing by the rules. But you're going to have opposition if you're living for God. In America, right now, oh, we don't like what's going on politically. But the persecution really hasn't started. You think if your electric bill, oh, they persecuted me because I'm a Christian, my electric bill went up. No, it don't work that way. You wait till your child, well, of course, and bless God, you don't have to worry about this, but a Christian child who actually is a Christian who goes to public school has to take a stand, and all the dogs and all the cats in their claws come out, try to destroy that young child. Child and family services want to come in and say, is anything wrong with this family? What's wrong with these nuts? It's a mess out there. Thank God there are pockets of places where righteousness still has a foothold. But that's not everywhere. Now translate to a country where righteousness never had a foothold. And you're the one having to develop the righteousness. It's a lot of work. And you'll get a lot of opposition. There is opposition to the work of God. But we need people who hold the ropes in the midst of the opposition. People who won't give up and say, oh, this is too much for me. John 15. John 15. Verse 20 to 21. The Bible says, remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. In the first century, all of the apostles except John died a martyr's death. And John would have if God let him boil him. But God said, can't have him yet. I'm still not done with him. You know, bless God, I want to be like Paul. I hear these young preachers, bless God, I want the power of Paul. But do you really want to be like Paul? Do you know what Paul faced? We'll talk about it a little bit further. Are you ready to suffer what Paul suffered, to do what Paul was able to do? Be careful what you wish for. You may get it. Not only is there great opposition to the work of God, but there is great need in the work of God. Look at verse 25 in our text. The Bible says, back in Acts chapter 9, verse 25, then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. There was a great need in the work of God. There's a great need today in the work of God out there on the mission field. There's probably much great need here in this local church as well. And there's great need in this community. You cannot go anywhere where there's not a need. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 for me for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. The Bible says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness. In watchings often. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often. In cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And is that what you want? That's what Paul had. Do you know the average person would die from the beatings of the 40 stripes, save one? Especially if the Romans administered it. It was pretty wicked, the whip that they used. Multiple lashes with bone or steel. And they would literally tear the flesh off a person. Most people didn't survive that. Now, I don't know if that's what the Jews did. But I tell you what, I wouldn't even want one. But I can tell you, Paul suffered a great deal. Because there was a work to do. And we have a work to do. If you look here, Paul's needs during his missionary journeys. Paul needed protection from persecution. Paul needed support for his travels. Paul needed physical care for his injuries. Paul needed physical care and rest from his labors. Paul needed care physically from hunger and thirst. He needed physical care for his clothing. And he needed spiritual care and encouragement in the ministry. Paul needed all those things so that he could do his job. He needed people that were holding the ropes, that were caring for his needs, both physical and both spiritual and emotional. Paul needed help. He could not have done it on his own. And by the way, Paul was never alone in his missionary journeys. God never sends anyone out alone. Who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. Luke was a traveling companion with Paul. Barnabas, Silas, and others. John Mark, Timothy, Titus. He always had men and women that traveled with him. He never did it alone. And I do not recommend a missionary going someplace alone. I love the young people come out and about, bless God, I'm going to attack hell with a super sugar. You're not ready for that yet. Why don't you go train with a missionary, work with a veteran missionary for a few years, and then see about charging hell. By the way, something you learn if you read the Bible never tells you to charge hell. Bible never tells you to attack Satan. In fact, my Bible tells me don't bring a railing accusation. Be careful. The Bible gives me armor. And you know what that armor is for? It's defensive material. The only thing offensive we have is the Word of God and prayer. That's it. The rest is defensive, my friends. Don't fall in this Pentecostal trap. I'm going to slay the devil and the spirit. Bless God! I rebuke you! I rebuke you! Uh-uh. Where in the Bible does it tell you to rebuke Satan? It tells you to get on your knees and pray and ask God to rebuke him. Don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. There are some things we need to stand and fight. There are some things we need to resist. And there are some things we just flat out need to run away from. Flee. And folks, young people, when you think you're just God's gift to glory, be careful. Because Satan knows your number very well. But for the grace of God, go I. Now, I'm willing to fight. I'm willing to stand, but I'm also willing to flee because there are lots of things I can't fight or stand against. But I was never designed to do it alone. You need to understand that. Young man, can I borrow you for a minute? Yeah, you. Yeah, you. Left eye. Look at the left eye. Now this guy's coming. No, I'm not talking to you. You're looking at the right. I'm talking to this guy. Oh. Folks, don't pay any attention to my right eye. Look at my left eye. Come here, son. That's one scrapping big boy. You guys some corn-fed folk around here. Now listen. Come here, Bubba. I want to illustrate something for you. Okay. The armor of God. Step forward just a little bit, please. Thank you. The armor of God. You have a helmet of salvation. You have a breastplate of righteousness. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You have your loins girt about with truth. Ooh. And you have the sword of spirit. Get in and a shield of faith. Get in a defensive posture with your armor gone. Okay? Big is the only thing, your body is the only thing big around here, buddy. You have a shield. How do you hold a shield? Thank you. Like this. And you stand like this. Blade at your, there you go. Flex your knees a little bit. Never lock your knees. There you, no, not. Maybe get some edumacating going on here, yeah? Okay, stand ready to fight. Notice something. I would be really dumb to come up here and try to attack this guy front forward. Would I not be? Wouldn't it be dumb? I might be able to beat him. Might. He's just dumb enough not to feel anything if I even try to hit him. Okay? Might. But that's a lot of work. You know, I can maybe come at him this way. But he can see me. He didn't have a right eye problem. So I would be dumb to do that. But where's one place that the armor is not prepared for? He might have a little bit of protection here. That's about all. I can pop him upside the head from the back all day long. Look, folks. He can't see me back here. He has no clue what I'm doing. Does he? And you know what? He can try to turn around and I'll just turn around with him. He doesn't know I'm there. Whoop, 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 whoop. He has no clue what's going on. See, that's what happens when we send people alone. See, a Christian doesn't even go out in the field alone. He goes out with a family behind him. He goes out with people that he has charge of and care for. But Satan can come in here and take out a child, attack his wife and do that. He's not quite ready to defend them because he's looking, he's the good fighter. He's looking over here. But that's why God sends us out two by two. Because now, Pastor, may I borrow you for just a moment? Now, Pastor, Pastor's sharp. Step forward just a little more. Now, he's standing right here. I'm Satan. Notice the horns. Now look, if I try to attack him from the back, you're not looking at me, you're looking up there, you're waiting for Satan to come that way. What can Pastor do? He can either help defend him, if nothing else, he can warn him and say, "Hey, Satan's coming at your back, son!" Sick him! So I would have double difficulty trying to destabilize this man or this man because they've got each other's back. You see that? They work together. One's praying, one's working. Hey, where have I seen that somewhere before? Could it be in the Old Testament when they were building the walls? So now I don't want to mess with these guys because they're prepared. I'm going to go find some jamoke that ain't prepared. Someone who ain't got nobody backing him up. Come over here and jack slap him. See what I'm saying? The ministry is team effort. Now, if you want to make that a corporate example, here is the missionary and here's the local church. Backing up the missionary, having our back in prayer and fasting and support, making sure that we have the equipment we need to do the work of God. Because there's a great work that needs to be done. People helped Paul along the way. He wasn't alone. And none of us should do the work alone. You can't expect your pastor to do all the work by himself. This church is a team of people who love God, who work together to glorify God in this place. And that is so important. We need other folks who will hold the ropes and help get us to where we need to go. Thirdly, there is great responsibility for the Christian. Look again in verse 25. The Bible says, then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. Then look at verse 28. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. The Christians took ownership of Paul and helped him along his way. If you look through the Bible, you'll see the church at Damascus helped Paul. The church at Thessalonica helped Paul. The church at Berea helped Paul. The church at Philippi helped Paul. The church at Corinth helped Paul. Individual Christians helped Paul. Stephanus, Fortunatus. You can name names of the people in the Bible that Paul references, great men of God that helped him along his journeys, that helped him along his way. There are a great deal of devout women that helped Paul along the way. He always had somebody that was helping to conduct him along the way. And that's what the local church does to missionaries. You help conduct us along the way so that we can partner together to do the work of God. When we have a part in someone's ministry, we share in the rewards of that ministry. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, but now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. And so he concludes with prayer and salutations. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Paul is telling this church, hey, you helped me along my way. And when you couldn't do it, you still helped. And others gave as well. And you communicated to me in Thessalonica and other places when I was working and had a need. You were there for me. It's not because I had a great need, because I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. But hey, listen, I thank you because I wish to have fruit that will abound to your account. And I have Bible tonight to tell you, the more you help another man of God or another missionary or someone else in the work of God, the more you give and sacrifice and give of yourself to help the work of God to go forward, that is fruit that abounds to your account, and that fruit lasts for eternity. One day there's going to be a judgment seat of Christ, and the books are going to be open. There's going to be one book that they're going to check and see if your name's there. And if it's there, they're going to go to the Library of Congress of Heaven, and they're going to look for your name. And there's going to be this book, and they're going to yank that thing out. Whoa! 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 Boom! And poof! Wow! Look at all the things Brother such and so did for God. For the man of God. Man, for that dear lady who had a need. Man, look what he did for that child. Look what he did in helping the church. Wow, look at all this. Yeah, and there's going to be rewards for you. There's also going to be some. Their name's in that book. But there's going to be a calling for his book in the heavenly place. And they're going to almost missed it. Went to church every once in a while. Gave a dollar to the Children's Missionary Fund. Golf clap. What would you like it to be said about you when they search the books for what you have done? How much gold, silver, and precious stones are going to be there from you? Or how much wood, hay, or stubble is going to be there? You see, there's great opposition to the work of God. There's great need in the work of God. And there's great responsibility for the Christian. Look at James chapter 4 and verse 17. James chapter 4 and verse 17. The Bible says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. What are you going to do with what you've learned tonight about the deaf? What are you going to do with what you've learned tonight about missions? With what you've learned tonight about your local church? You are responsible for what you have. What are you going to do about it? Galatians 6, 9 and 10. Galatians 6, 9 and 10. The Bible says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You know, they say charity begins at home. That's not far from the Bible. You have needs in this church. You have members of this church that have needs. One of the reasons why we have a local church is so that those needs can be satisfied. We wouldn't need welfare if the church did its job. Before there was welfare, the church did its job. Amen? Before they decided everyone could have 1.2 kids, people were taken care of. The world has changed, hasn't it? But somebody needs to hold the ropes. James, can you bring that? Somebody needs to hold the ropes. I need a beefcake. Come here, buddy. When I said beefcake, he looked up. Hey, that's me. What's your name? Jonathan Beefcake. Amen. How much you weigh, Jonathan?
More than you.
Considerably. But there was a time when you didn't. Thank God. Amen. Here, why don't you move? Get up a minute. I want everybody to see you. I want to see how good looking you are. Sit down. I don't have a rope with me tonight. And there's no real good way to illustrate this with a rope in your auditorium. So I'm going to use this chair. Jonathan Beefcake is Paul. And he needs to get out that window so he can escape the wolves that are on him dead. Now, Jonathan, oh, my soul. I got to get Jonathan down, though. Lean back. How am I going to get Jonathan down? What am I going to do? Help! Help! Bunch of good Baptists in here. Help! Oh, wow. Yeehaw! Wow. See how easy that was when everybody pitched in? Wait a minute, I'm not done yet. Come on back, helpers. But I want to show you something. Let's pick Jonathan back up. Carefully, please. Don't want to ruin his hairdo. You know, this is too much work. I don't like it anymore. I'm going to go home. You know, what do you think, Pastor? We just go out and eat. Come on, this ain't worth it anymore. It ain't worth the work. How you doing, guys? You know, this thing about the ministry? Ooh, wow. Come on, guys. Hey, what happened? Paul just got knocked on his noggin. Thank you, gentlemen. Thank you, John. Folks, the work of God was never meant to be done alone. I don't care how much of a super Christian you think you are. Satan has your number, and he's going to do whatever it takes. He knows your weakness. He knows your blind spot. And he is going to attack that blind spot until you no longer are in the ministry. A missionary cannot do the work alone on the mission field. He needs rope holders, people back at home praying for him, on their knees fasting for them. Yes, fasting, that is not a dirty word. It is a biblical word. And a biblical principle. If we're going to defeat Satan, if we're going to do our part in our little corner of God's will to defeat Satan, we have got to learn to fast and pray as a church, as individuals, so that we can have the victory that we need so we can keep moving on until God is done with us. But I promise you, Pastor Roberts cannot carry Jonathan alone very far. He might be able to pick him up, put him in a fireman's carry, and carry him out of a burning building. But it's not all about just being a fire escape Christian. Somebody has to carry him along the way of discipleship and training. That man of God can't do it all by himself. He needs you. I need you. We can't do it alone. We need rope holders. Are you holding the rope for the Lord in this church? Are you holding the rope for the Lord? Could Paul have counted on you to lower him down in that basket and hold that rope during the whole time, no matter how heavy he got, no matter how difficult the task? Could he have counted on you? Would you have let the rope burn your hands, if necessary, to help the man of God go forward? Only you know that. But I will say this. If you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ and you never trusted the Lord as your personal Savior, you wouldn't even know how to begin to hold the rope. You wouldn't be able to bear up under the pressure that would be coming your way. If you're a nominal Christian, thinking you're a Christian just because you were born in a Christian church or because your family's all Christian or because you go to a great church, you think, "Hey, I got made." I got news for you. You're not going to heaven. You've got to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to receive the free gift. It can't be all intellectual. It has to come to the heart. And folks, it'd be really sad for the trumpet to sound tonight and all of us, whoo, and there you are, seated in the pew, wondering what in the world just happened. Wouldn't that be sad? You go to a great fundamental church, get great Bible preaching, got great people around you, and you're going to die and go to hell because of pride, because you hope you're saved. What's preventing you from trusting Christ? Christian, what about you? You knew God wanted you to do something. You knew He wanted you on that mission field, or you knew He wanted you to go to that college, or you knew He wanted you to do this or that, and you said, "No, it's not convenient for me right now. It's too hard to hold those ropes. Let someone else do it." The sad fact of the matter is, there's not a lot of someone else's anymore. You see, the Christian life is a puzzle. It's a mosaic. And every one of you are cut out a certain way. No two pieces fit in the same place. And when you're not in your place, the puzzle is not complete. And you're never going to frame it and put it on a wall. See, God has a mosaic that's called Muckwanago Baptist Church. And if every piece is in its place, He hangs it in the halls of heaven and said, "Look at my church." But how many pieces are missing to prevent God from putting that beautiful masterpiece on the wall? Maybe that piece is you. And you've just not been willing. Or maybe you've been too busy trying to fit yourself in somebody else's piece. "Bless God, I can lead the music better than him. Bless God, why does he get to lead the choir? I could do that. Bless God, I can clean the commodes better than her. But God didn't call you to clean those commodes. He called you to clean the other commodes. Bottom line is, everyone has a place in this church that only you can fill. Because that's why you're here, for such a time as this. And if you're not doing something more than helping gravity hold a pew down, I got news for you. God created a law for that. He doesn't need your help. Get up and do your part. In this way, we can partner together, shoulder to shoulder, back to back, and fight the good fight of faith. And this church will be known for their faith around the world. And one day, some young buck from Peru, or somebody from Africa, or somebody from wherever you have your missionaries, is going to stand up and say, "You don't know me, but because you supported that missionary, or because you sent that young person to my mission field, I'm saved and I'm here today. I just want to thank you." Amen? Please stand with me if you would. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Pastor coming. I don't know what your need is tonight, but I just want to ask you, if you're sure that if you die, you'd go to heaven, would you kindly raise your hand as a testimony and let me know it? Thank you, all over the auditorium. God bless you. Put your hands down. With nobody looking around, maybe you have a doubt. Maybe you think you did. My wife thought she was saved when she was 4 or 5, realized at 16 she was not. Had to swallow her pride and come forward and trust Christ as her Savior. Everybody, "Oh, but you already did." Listen, don't ever stop somebody from coming. "No, you already did that. No. Bless God, get up there. But would you raise your hand if you don't know for sure that if you died, you go to heaven and you want me to pray for you? I'd like to pray for you. Is there anyone here tonight like that? Anyone at all? Okay, nobody's raised their hand. There's one hand. Thank you. God bless you. Is there anyone else? Anyone else who would raise their hand and say, "I'm just not sure. I'm not sure. Will you pray for me?" Anybody else? Anybody else? I see that hand. Thank you. It's two hands. Anybody else? Thank you. Three hands. Okay. Three people have raised their hands, adults and children, that have said, "I'm just not sure. If I die, I'd go to heaven. I don't even have a book in the library of heaven with my works in it, because I'm not saved. My name isn't even in the book of life. Or I'm not sure about that." Tonight, I want to invite you to come forward tonight. I'm going to pray for you like I promised. Then I want to ask you if you'd be willing and bold enough to come forward. These folks are praying for you. There's no greater place to receive Christ as Savior than right here, right now. "For whosoever will may come," the Bible says. You're that whosoever, and you may come. Father, I thank you for this night. I thank you for what you've done. I pray that you'll work in the hearts and the lives of these folks. Lord, there's some young people here that need to make decisions for you. There's some adults here that need to make some decisions for you. There's some senior saints here that need to make some decisions for you. I pray you'll help them to make those decisions tonight. Lord God, three people, two children and one adult, raised their hand. They said, "I'm not sure that I'm saved." Tonight, Lord, open their hearts to receive you. Even if they just need some assurance, Lord, help them to come forward tonight and put their hand in the hand of Pastor and let Pastor direct someone to help them that they could trust you as Lord and Savior tonight. We pray that you will work in their hearts. We love them, Lord. You love them, Lord. And I pray you will help them. Help them not to fear. Help them not to have trepidation. But help them to come forward and trust you tonight. Help Christians come forward and pray and kneel right here at this altar and pray and ask you for whatever their need in their life. I pray, Lord, you'll work. As the instruments play, as the pastor comes, I pray, Lord, you'll work in these hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.